Well, I would like to give you all a very warm welcome this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as you join us for our carol service here. It's very good to see you all this evening. I trust that you all know something of the blessing of the living God upon you as we meet to worship him and to hear his word. We're going to have a series of readings and songs this evening, and then I hope that you won't feel you've got to rush up at the end, but you'll stay and join with us for some festive refreshments. You've come to a carol service, you expect to sing some carols, so let's do that straight away. Let's stand and sing together carol number 209 in the songbook, 209, It's O Come, All Ye Faithful. And this evening we're going to sing just the first three verses and choruses. The first three verses and choruses. O Come, All Ye Faithful. Together in prayer, let's all pray. Almighty God, our Father who is in heaven, we draw near to you this evening, O God, to sing your praise and to make much of you. You alone are God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we confess, O Lord, that you have made yourself known to us in your Son. You've made yourself known to us in the creation of which we are a part. You've made yourself known to us in the Bible. And our Father, when we come to understand what is true of your great being, then we recognize that you are worthy to receive the adoration of the whole of creation forever and forever. And so we would come this evening and we join with those who are around your throne in heaven to sing your praise, to bring you, O God, our worship, to humble ourselves before you, the invisible God, and to seek together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We humble ourselves because we recognize that you are the perfect God. You are perfect in your power, perfect in your purposes. You, O Lord, are perfect in your purity. We remember that the angels in your immediate presence veil their faces and never cease to cry night nor day of your great holiness. And so we would humble ourselves before you this evening, because we would recognize that by nature, by practice, or even by choice, we are those who sin against you and who offend you. who do not do those things that we should do, and who do those things which we should not do. Our Father, we recognise that if you kept a record of all of our wrongs and treated us accordingly, not one of us could stand. And yet we remind ourselves that it was at Christmas that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon you would not perish, but would be forgiven their sins and would know everlasting life. And so we pray, our Father, that something of the truth of that first Christmas would really come to bear on our hearts and our minds here this evening, that we would enter into its true wonder, that we would stand in awe, and that we would know that the living God who sent his Son is here this evening by his Spirit speaking to us. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Take away our every sin and make yourself known to us, and help us to see the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, our Father, that each one of us is known to you by name. You know why it is that we've come. You know, our Father, how we've come. And we ask that in your rich goodness to us, you would stoop to make yourself known to us. Hear us then, we pray, not because we deserve to be heard, but because we bring our prayers to you in the name of him who came, who lived a perfect life, who died upon the cross, who rose the third day and is alive, seated at your right hand in heaven this evening. As we pray to you in his name, hear us, we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've gone to Cambridge for your carol service this Christmas, you might have heard 9 lessons and sung 9 carols. Here at Shepshed, we've got 7 carols and 6 readings. But we trust that you won't feel shortchanged this evening. Most of our readings are in order, but our first one isn't. The first one is merely to set the scene for us, as we hear from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, of the words of reassurance to Joseph concerning the one who has been conceived in Mary. And Stan is going to read for us. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Thank you.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
You notice in that reading 2 names there for the Christ child. One is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The other is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And both of those names are found in our second carol, which is hymn number 206. It's the words of Charles Wesley. Hark, the herald angels sing.
Joyful, O King.
Now for our second reading this evening, we are going back in time into the Old Testament to one of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. If you have a church Bible with you, you'll find this on page 901. Page 901. And David Geary is going to read to us from Micah chapter 5 verses 2 to 4. Micah chapter 5 verses 2 to 4 on page 901.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
And so there, hundreds of years before the angels announced the birth to Mary and to Joseph, we find a promise in God's word concerning the coming Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that's why we're going to sing our next carol, which is number 211, and it's called O Little Town of Bethlehem. Number 211. Let's stand once more to sing. Mentioned in our morning service that Christmas is very much a time of visitation. It was a time, of course, when God came to visit this earth. We saw there were many visitors in Bethlehem. The shepherds came to visit the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've received a number of visitors here this Christmas time. And one young man, who we please, I'm calling him a young man, actually comes from the town of Bethlehem. Now, first of all, would you like to tell us which country you come from? Do you come from Israel? Is it that, Bethlehem?
No, no, I come from Brazil.
You come from Brazil. So how is it then that you come from the town of Bethlehem?
Oh, there's a town in Brazil named Belém, that means Bethlehem.
I see. Yes. So Ronaldo comes from the town of Belém, which is known as Bethlehem also. He was telling me earlier on today that once quite a famous footballer came to play in his town. And one of the things that he said was what an honour it had been for him to play in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. Ignorance is rife all over the world, isn't it? Still, Ronaldo, lovely to have you with us here again this evening. Would you just tell us something about your own family situation back home in Brazil? You have many brothers and sisters?
Yes, I have two sisters, three brothers. I come from a non-Christian family. I mean, but the Lord just transformed. I mean, many of us, so myself included. So we are three Christians and six children. Okay.
Out of the six children, three of you now are Christians.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Who became a Christian first in your family?
My uncle, who was converted in the 80s, and now is a missionary in France. He was the first, and then his sister, which had a great impact in my conversion too, because it was her testimony, the change that took place in her life, that God used it to reach many of us, because we saw something different in her. Right. So it was quite amazing. It was something more than just religion. It was life indeed in her.
So, lovely. Yeah. So after those two, then you become a Christian, and presumably you're praying for your other brothers and sisters to become Christians too.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. What's a Brazilian Christmas like? Do you have Father Christmas over there as well?
Yes. No chimney, but...
He doesn't come down the chimney. No. Does he arrive on a surfboard or something?
I don't know the name, but there's the car with the reins.
So the sledge.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, good. You have reindeer too? You have reindeer too with your Father Christmases in Brazil? He comes with the reindeer with the antlers?
Yes.
Good. Must be a very busy man. To get that car. Tell us something about your Christmases. You make more of Christmas Eve than Christmas Day itself, is that right? Christmas Eve is the busiest day?
Yes, the busiest day, yeah. Family get together, I mean, to have a meal in the evening and just wait until midnight to open the gift, and it's the regular Brazilian Christmas.
Okay.
So the 25th is a day off. I mean, everybody just recovering for the last...
Okay. So the 25th is a quiet family day, but it actually begins with the opening of presents at a minute past the hour. Is that right?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's like that for our children here, isn't it? Our children wake up then to open their gifts. Lastly, what does Christmas mean to you in your heart? What's special about Christmas for you?
I grew up just opening gifts. Mm. It was my Christmas. Mm. But then, when I just knew what Christmas was really about, it's much more. I mean, it's... The person who died for me at that cross, and it's not gift at all. It's something that is inside.
So something that's actually in your heart.
In my heart, yes. Yeah. And so it's my hope is that because he was born and he died at that cross, so this is Christmas for me. Yeah.
Good. Well, we're very pleased that you're sharing your Christmas with us this year, and we trust that you'll know even more joy in your heart of Emmanuel this Christmas. Thank you, Ronaldo.
Thank you.
Our next reading is of the announcement of the birth to Mary, the one who's going to come, who's going to be born the Son of the Most High. And you'll find that in your Bible on page 991. 991. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. And Jackie Kendrick is going to read it to us. Luke, chapter 1, from verse 26.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.
The one born will be called Son of God. We find those words in our next carol. It's number 213. It's Silent Night, Holy Night. Number 213, number 213. Let's stand once more to sing. Over our readings, we've had one reading from the Old Testament, the prophecy concerning where the Christ would be born, in the town of Bethlehem. We've heard two accounts when the angels came to Mary and to Joseph, announcing to them that one would be born of the Virgin Mary. And now we come to the birth itself, which you'll find in your Bible on page 993. 993. We're going to hear a reading now from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, where Christ is born of Mary, and very appropriately, one-time midwife, Audrey Watkinson, is going to read for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Our next carol on the board is number 210. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed. Number 210. Let's stand to sing these glorious words together. 210. Jesus Christ was not born in a palace, and the first people to hear of his birth were no royalty either. They were in fact the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And Nigel's going to bring us that reading. It carries on from where Audrey left off in Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Saviour who has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom their favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby
who was lying there in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told.
Those very words of scripture are the basis of our next carol, which is number 220. 220, 220, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. Number 220. Jesus Christ is mostly covered in the New Testament in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, which we've heard read to us here this evening. But John adds something of the significance of the birth of Jesus in the way in which he writes about the birth of Christ. And we're going to hear that now. You'll find it again in your Bible on page 1031. 1031. For we're going to have read to us now the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1, the first 14 verses. Thank you, Leslie.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory,
the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth.
Well, I can take you back 12 months. It was at this time of the carol service last year that I asked you to sum up Christmas in one word. Can you sum up Christmas in one word? Is it exciting? Is it boring? Is it nice? Is it overrated? The winner last year was someone who came at the end and used the one Greek word, parthenogenos, which means virgin birth. That's how I'd sum up Christmas, he said, in the one word, the virgin birth. This year I want to ask you a different question. I want you to try and finish this sentence. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without. Without what? Just think about it in your own life. It's funny when you think about what really goes to make up Christmas. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without sellotape. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without sellotape. Now, I know that the male half here this evening will say, what on earth has sellotape got to do with Christmas? Because they're not usually the ones who do all the wrapping paper. But for so many of us, the past few days and weeks have been full of people trying to find the end of the sellotape. And then this very familiar sound. And then, it's all part of Christmas, isn't it? And sometimes, of course, we then stick lots of pieces down our arm, or we stick them onto the blade or on the scissors. It's sellotape. It's very much part of Christmas. I'm not joking. 6 million rolls of sellotape are used in our country every Christmas. How long would that be, you ask yourselves? Funny you ask, I say. 369,000 kilometres long. What does that mean, you say? Funny you ask that too. Sometimes we have a little map of Africa up here, don't we? And we say that we can recognise Uganda because Uganda is where Lake Victoria is, more or less where the Nile rises at Jinja, and it goes all the way up to Egypt. How many rolls of sellotape would cover that distance, the length of the Nile? Well, do you know we use the equivalent of 55 lengths of the River Nile of sellotape every single Christmas? Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without sellotape. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without wrapping paper either, would it? I think my dad had the best idea about wrapping paper. He used to infuriate the family every Christmas afternoon. He would never open his very small pile of presents till quite late on in the day, but he would do so in a very meticulous way. First of all, he would retrieve from his top pocket his little penknife. Then he would sit down with his little pile of presents. And then he would very slowly, with his penknife, slit under all the pieces of sellotape on the wrapping paper. He'd do the one down the middle. Then he'd do the one down this end. Then he'd do the one down this end. Then he'd put his penknife back in his top pocket. He'd unwrap the present, put it to one side, and deal with the wrapping paper. I never saw him iron it. But he did that every single year that he might send his presents the following year in the wrapping paper which he'd received this year. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without wrapping paper. How much do we use? Funny you ask. 83 square kilometres, which is enough to cover a city or a town the size of Brighton. Or to cover Hyde Park 33 times. Or to cover 40% of Leicestershire. Just with the wrapping paper that we use at Christmas. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without it. Nor the turkeys. 10 million of them bought this year. The equivalent in weight of 620,000 medium-sized Santas. If a Santa weighs 14 stone. That's the weight of turkeys which we're going to eat as a nation this Christmas. If you put the number of mince pies that we're going to eat, one on top of the other, they would reach a height of 3,262 miles, which is 600 times the height of Mount Everest. The amount of sprouts that we're going to eat would be the equivalent in weight of 37 jumbo jets, and we're only going to eat 14 each. And if you laid out in a path all the aluminium foil used at Christmas, it would get you to the North Pole and back 52 times. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas, for some of us, without these things. But when you realise that there are some strange things about this time of year, don't you start to ask the question, one, what's it all about? And secondly, what difference does it really make to me? What is Christmas really all about, and what difference does it make to me? Is it really only about eating 2.9 mince pies and 14 sprouts? So in all honesty, what does Christmas mean to you? What difference does Christmas mean to you? Some people will say, well, it does make a difference to me. It gives me some pleasure. I enjoy the preparation, the planning, the buying, the wrapping, the giving of presents and of cards. I get a real sense of enjoyment and pleasure out of that. That's the difference Christmas makes to me. It gives me pleasure. I enjoy keeping in touch. I enjoy hearing from Mrs. So-and-so. I enjoy receiving presents and noticing the thoughtfulness that has gone into the buying of them. Other people say, no, Christmas makes a difference to me for good. I enjoy the break from work or from school. Others say, no, Christmas does make a difference to me. It's really the only time in the year when we get together as a family, and I enjoy that. Others say, no, it makes a difference because I enjoy the food that we have. This season does make a positive difference in my life. Whereas others are aware that Christmas does make a difference to them, but it's hard to say that it's a positive one. In all honesty, Christmas contributes to their increased depression. What difference does Christmas make to you? Well, it makes me feel more depressed. The Samaritans have their busiest time of year just around the Christmas season. What difference does Christmas make to you? Well, I put on the pounds. I overindulge, both in eating and in drinking. Christmas does make a difference to me, yes. I have a profound sense of loneliness during that time of the year when everybody's supposed to be with their families. Oh yes, Christmas makes a difference to me. It's a time of increased domestic violence. The Women's Aid National Domestic Violence Helpline receives more calls from frightened women at this time of year than any other. That's the difference Christmas makes to some people, let alone mentioning the debt which many people get themselves into. What difference does Christmas make to you? Is it good or is it bad? Christmas, as we've come to know it, wouldn't be Christmas without a lot of things, but what real difference, in all honesty, has it made? And perhaps you've never seen it in those terms. You've never seen that it was supposed to make a big difference in your life. And it is, as we shall see in these few moments here together this evening. Because at the heart of Christmas lies a central historic event which has made no real difference at all to lots of people's lives. And yet the biggest difference in the world to others. And that's the difference. To some people it has made no real difference at all, yet to other people it has made the biggest difference in the world. Which is it for you? No real difference at all, or the biggest difference in the world? We know that at the heart of Christmas lies the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although last year in a survey, 20% of churchgoers struggled to name the town where Jesus was born. One in five of churchgoers struggled with that simple fact of where Jesus was born. And yet we know that at Christmas, this is what lies at the heart. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened, spoken of by the angel to Mary and to Joseph, the virgin birth which took place in that town of David, announced to the shepherds by the angels, followed by that star which the wise men followed when they came to worship the one they recognized to be king. Those are the central events that we need to remind ourselves of at this time, the birth of the king. Herod was so incensed and threatened by the news that the Bible says that he had all the young boys under the age of 2 put to death. There's something quite remarkable, you see, about this birth. I mean, in our own country in the past week, we've had a royal birth, haven't we? We had a royal birth only last Monday. Little James Alexander Philip Theo Mountbatten Windsor, 8th in line to the throne. He was born on Monday, ladies weighing him at £6 2 ounces. which is 2.8 kilograms, as I'm sure you know, a royal birth. But there weren't any ancient prophecies concerning the birth of James, Mountbatten, Windsor. Weren't any angels involved. Wasn't a virgin involved. There's no star, there's no infanticide, there's no claim that he is God. And if I asked you what difference that event would make in your life, your answer would be very small. I don't expect the birth of James, Alexander, Philip, Theo, Mountbatten, Windsor to make much difference in my life. But if we go back to the birth in Bethlehem, the Archbishop of Canterbury this week was right on this. There is no mention in the Bible of snow. There is no mention in the Bible of cattle and oxen lowing. And there is no mention in the Bible of three kings. Nevertheless, if, as you've heard this evening, the two nativity accounts from Matthew and Luke, you will know the facts as I've just listed them make up the heart of what is truly Christmas. And that event is more than unusual, it's unique. And it's unique for this simple reason, that the one who was born claims to be God. He claims to be God. You can't dispute the fact that that is what he claims. You may dispute the fact that he is God. You might not bow down and worship him. You might not have this man to reign over you. But the Bible is very plain that he claims to be God. That's the significance. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, as we've sung in our carols tonight. The one who came down is God and Lord of all. He's God. And in the reading which Leslie brought to us a few moments ago, John makes that very plain. The one who became flesh was God. The one who became flesh, John says, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All things were made through him. That's the wonder of the one born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He claims, the Bible claims, the Christian believes that he is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one in the manger was the one who created the star that the wise men followed. The one in the manger was the one who created the womb in which he was conceived. The one in the manger was the one who created the sheep over which the shepherds kept watch. He made the wood of the manger. He made his own body. As we sometimes sing, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be. The one who was before all things, who made all things, who sustains all things, and for whom all things were made. He was the one who came that first Christmas. And that, of course, is the enormous difference, in a sense, in him. Because he always was. What John says, he always was. But at Christmas, the eternal Son of God became something which he previously had not been. Say that again. The eternal Son of God, that first Christmas, became something which he previously had not been. He became a human being. That's the enormous difference that Christmas makes to the eternal Son of God. God. The Bible says that God appeared in a body. I've asked you what difference Christmas has made to you. The difference that Christmas made to him was that it was the time when he became flesh. The appearing of God in the flesh. That's a wonderful event. We're to sit up and to listen. Christmas is about the appearing of God, but surely that must lead us to a final question. Why? Why did God appear in the flesh in Bethlehem at that first Christmas? And the good news, my friend, is this, that there is a reason and there is a purpose. And it's a personal reason, and it's an individual one. It's connected to me, and it's connected to you. God came in the flesh that first Christmas to bring about an enormous change in the lives of real people. That first Christmas, God appeared to bring about an enormous difference in the lives of real people living in and around Shepshed and elsewhere in the world in the year 2007. He came to bring about a change in their status, in their position, and in their eternal destiny. Because the Bible says that he came simply to do this, to take away sin. God himself appears as a man to take away sin. Christ Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners. Salvation is right at the very heart of the Christmas story. It's there in the very name of Jesus. You're to call him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. Right at the heart of Christmas is a saviour to save people from the sins which they have committed. The angels declared to the shepherds, today, good news of great joy for all the people, a saviour. A saviour is born unto you. And the great difference that he makes in the lives of those who believe on him is this. That those who believe in this saviour come to be forgiven for all of their sins. In believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to be adopted into the family of the living God. In John chapter 1 we read that to those who believed upon him, he gave them a right to become something which previously they weren't. He gave them the right to become children of the living God. And that's the enormous difference that Christmas is to make in our lives. The eternal Son of God became something which he previously had not been, in order that others might become something which previously they had not been, which is children of the living God. And the Bible simply says this, that before we became children of the living God, the Christian was a child of God's wrath. Before the change, the Christian was spiritually dead. Before the change, the Christian was hostile to God, an enemy to God, facing his wrath, destruction and judgment. Because the Bible says that that's what we are all like by nature. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But rather than leave an entire world and an entire human race to perish, at that first Christmas, God Almighty appeared as a man to take away our sins. And he's the one who grew up and lived a perfect life, and 33 years later on the cross suffered and bled and died as the sin of his people was laid upon him. The Bible says that all who believe in him are given the right to become children of the living God. And that is what has happened to those who are Christians. That's the enormous difference that Christmas and the Christ makes in the lives and hearts of those who believe. One of my major thoughts this Christmas has been that I sometimes cannot remember even what my nearest and dearest bought me for a Christmas present last year. Can you? Think quickly before they ask you at the end of the service. Can you remember what they bought you? The average child is going to open 18 presents on Christmas morning. If we all had 18 presents on average, and Jerry's just changed colour at the thought of his children having to have 18 each... That means that by the age of 40, we've had 784 presents. Can you remember what they were? Did they last very long? 1 in 10 won't even last to New Year's Day. Only 25% will last to next Christmas. that those of us who are Christians know that there was a time when we received a gift which has made a difference to every single day of our lives. And it will go on making a difference every single day of our lives until we die, and then he'll make a difference for an eternity. And that's the difference which Christ makes. The Bible simply says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Have you received that gift? Of all the gifts associated with Christmas which you've ever received, have you ever thought seriously about what the Bible teaches about Christmas? A time when God appeared in the flesh to save us from our sin. And if we turn from our sin and believe upon him and worship him as God, we shall not perish, which is what we deserve, but rather we shall be guaranteed everlasting life. What difference has Christmas made to you? What difference has the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ made in your life? No real difference. Or the biggest difference in the world, in time and for an eternity. Please give thought this Christmas to pondering the true message. The one who came, the one who appeared to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin. And simply in believing upon him, we shall be changed. We shall become something that we could never change into ourselves. We shall become children of the living God and know him and know peace and know his joy and know his forgiveness, not only here in this life, but in the eternal life to come. Our closing carol is number 196. 196. And you'll see that many of these themes are taken up in this familiar Christmas carol. Number 196, we'll stand once more to sing. 196. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching all your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, he has seen his natal star. Come and worship
Christ the newborn King.
King. Let us pray. Our loving Father, amongst all the bustle and busyness of this time of year, Father, we do thank you for these moments when we can simply be still and know that you are God. Our Father, we do thank you for the wonder of Christmas. We thank you, O God, that it was you who appeared in flesh to be trusted, honoured and worshipped. And we thank you that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to take away our sins. Lord, we do thank you that so many of us here tonight have come to believe in these great truths. We know what it is to once have had a proud heart and a stubborn will, and to have resisted the things taught from your word. But we thank you that you softened our hearts. We thank you that you shone your light into our darkness, and we thank you that you gave us the gifts of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we became children of the living God. Father, we do pray for many others at this time in our family, even here in this building this evening, that you in your mercy would speak to them, and you would have your own way, that Christmas truly would make that biggest difference for all time in their lives. We thank you for the food that we're about to eat together. We thank you for those hands that have prepared it. Continue with us now, we pray, watching over us at this Christmas time, and causing us to know something deep down in our own hearts of the real joy of Emmanuel, God with us. Forgive us our many sins, and part us with your blessing, because we ask these mercies of you. In Jesus' name, Amen.